Okay, what I'm most excited about tonight is that we're going to take communion in a little bit, and we're going to take it together, and we're going to experience God's power, His presence, His miraculous. We're going to experience revival. We're coming into a season of revival, saints. We're coming into a, we're already in it. We're in a moment of the, just the presence of God that is richer and greater than I can remember in our church's history. In 30 years, I've never been more, more at peace and thankful for what God is doing in our church. The church is God's weapon in this earth, and it's God's shield in this earth. We are the light of this world, holding back the darkness, and we're the salt of this world, preserving the earth until the second coming of Jesus. There will be a rapture when the Lord is ready to come, when the Father releases Jesus and the angels to come, and we will be caught up with Him in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, and then there will be a great tribulation in this earth. There are two tribulations in the Bible. There's the tribulation of life. Life has its own tribulations. Can anybody testify to that? And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So there is a tribulation of that is a normal part of life just because of what Adam and Eve did and what they spun into this earth and the brokenness of mankind as a result. But there is peace in the midst of that tribulation. There is the glory of God in the midst of that tribulation, because when we give Him glory, when we're on top of the mountain, we give Him glory because He got us there. And when we're in the bottom of the valley, we give Him glory because He's with us there. No matter what tribulation that you're going through, give Him glory because He's with you in every moment of it. He's with you in every bit of it, and He will somehow turn it into something good. If you haven't heard by now, Romans 8:28 is undefeated and still the reigning champion of life, that God causes all things to work together, though He doesn't cause all things, He does cause all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, everyone here loves God. Everyone. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Even if there's an atheist here, there's a love inside of them for God. And that's why, even through their own disbelief, they're still searching. Because they love God. We're meant to find Him when He finds us. He looks for us, of course. He doesn't know, we're lost, but not to Him. He knows where we are, but there's a timing, right? There's a timing that God has. I think a minute before and a minute after wasn't the timing for me. It was right at that moment. That was God's culmination of things in my life, working together so that at that moment, and He did that in your life. And you can realize when you look back and go, only God could have done that. Only God could have ordered your steps. Only God could have orchestrated that. Can anybody say amen? Amen. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus that we celebrate is we celebrate it because it is the inauguration of a blood covenant. We don't celebrate the crucifixion because we enjoy the thought of Jesus suffering, but we celebrate the crucifixion because through the death of Jesus, God brings us into a covenant. God brings us into a will. God brings us into His will, and He brings us into His last will and testament. He brings us into His inheritance. He makes us a part of His family. He love bonds Himself to us, and nothing can separate us from that love, and nothing can separate us from Him ever again. The finished work of the cross is exactly that. It is the finished work of the cross. There is nothing that we can do to add to it. There is nothing we can do to take away from it. There is nothing we can do to make it stop. There is nothing that we did to make it start, and there's nothing we can do to make it stop. We didn't even inaugurate this covenant. It had nothing to do with us having any work involved in this covenant being made, but this covenant was made between the Father and the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, conceiving in Mary this virgin woman, a child named Jesus, and that child who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was sent by the Father, and he was Jesus in the flesh. They did it all. But there was no new covenant from Matthew chapter 1 until John chapter 19. Everything between there is either a foretelling of the covenant to come, or it's a explaining of the law and the requirements of Judaism that existed still at that time. But in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus was on the cross and he uttered those last words, "It is finished." It wasn't three words, "It is finished." It was one word, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It's translated in English, three words. But in the Greek and the Aramaic, it's one word, tetelestai. And it had a whole lifetime of meanings, thousands of lifetimes of meaning in that word, tetelestai. But it was used primarily in three ways at the time. It was used for a sentence to a criminal. And it meant tetelestai was the stamp that this criminal has fulfilled his time in prison, sentence fully served. It served as a financial term, and when somebody owed somebody money and they finally paid the money that they owed, how many still have some family members that haven't paid you back? Once the full amount is paid, tetelestai was used to say debt fully paid. So sentence fully served, debt fully paid, and it was used in a military term, and it was used when one country conquered another in a military battle, and the word tetelestai was used for the conqueror, and it was meant to say battle fully won. Sentence fully served, debt fully paid, battle fully won. That's what Jesus meant when he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Amen? We're never going to stop telling that. We're never going to stop talking about that. We're never going to stop giving that definition. We're never going to stop using that word. Because that was the ending of the old covenant and the blood being shed to begin the new covenant. It is finished, is the debt is fully paid by the blood of Jesus. The debt of Adam's sin and all of our sins added up for all eternity, fully paid. The sentence of failure, the sentence under Satan's control, the sentence under the curse has been fully served. And we're redeemed now, and we don't have to live under that sentence anymore of being cursed. We're blessed now going in, blessed going out. Jesus became a curse for us, for cursed is one that hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of God would come upon and be made available to anyone who believes. The battle is the Lord's, as we sang tonight, but it's over. The battle is over. Amen. The victory has been won. Jesus took the devil out. He took the curse out. He took sin out. He took hell out of the equation for anyone who believes. Amen. You know, it really is a marvelous thing that Jesus did for us. And if there was something we could do to lose it, we already would have. You think about what you were before you got saved. And that was when God loved you. God loved you while we were still sinners. The Bible says if he loved us then, if he gave us victory then, if he died and suffered for us then, why would we ever think that now on the other side of that, he would change his mind? We were at our worst without Christ. And he loved us. And he died for us. And he gave himself for us. Now we're no longer at our worst. So how is it that the blood of Jesus is somehow less powerful now than it was the day he died for us and shed his blood while we were his enemies? Now we're his family. Will you disown one of your family members? Pray tell, I don't think anybody here has. And I would say some of us have all had somebody in our family that did something, maybe we were the person in the family that did something that we should have been kicked out of the family over. You probably have a family member you have wanted to disown, but you haven't, have you? You still come around. They still come around. You might be huffy and puffy around them, but you still let them in your life. They're still around. You haven't cut them off completely. Maybe you cut them off financially. Maybe you cut them off from most involvement in your life. But you know as well as I do, they're still a part of your family. And they are so wicked, evil, traitors. Oh, or maybe that was you and that was me. If we, you know, we all have a little bad feeling about people sometimes, don't we? There's some people that really, they know how to pull, push, and pull. You know, and you go nuts. And yet, you haven't disowned them. You haven't cut them out completely. You, even if you tried, you couldn't. Blood is thicker than anything. And the blood of Jesus is even more thicker than any other blood. Amen. We haven't been saved with fragile, anemic blood. We've been saved with the blood of God. Amen. You can't write a more tragic story than Jesus on the cross. It's a story of everything people are afraid of. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says in the NIV translation, just as many were amazed over him, and princes on his account shuddered and were astonished and appalled, amazed and frightened. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. There is no death more painful than crucifixion. That's why the Romans invented it. It's a slow, agonizing death by suffocation, dehydration, and exposure. That's pain. That's pain. Plus, Jesus knew it was coming. That's part of the story. Plus, Jesus' best friend betrayed him. Plus, all the people he healed, fed, served, preached to, turned against him. Plus, he was a victim of the Roman Empire. Plus, he was completely innocent. Plus, everybody knew he was innocent. Plus, they chose to release a criminal instead of him, knowing how guilty this criminal was. Plus, they knew Jesus was truly innocent. It is the most tragic of all stories that a man would be crucified though he was innocent. But God made him guilty. God declared Jesus guilty on behalf of all of mankind as a covenant representative so that Jesus would die and suffer once and for all of mankind so that we could then hide under the shadow of his wings. His wings are his arms stretched out on the cross. We hide under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Under the cross is where our safety is. Under the cross is where salvation is. Under the cross is the ark that carries us home. Jesus suffers and dies for all of us, for all of mankind. The only people that have to pay for their sin are those that will have rejected Jesus all the way up until their final hour, their final moment, their final seconds. God having been merciful to them. You wonder why bad people live so long sometimes, and why the good die young. I mean, ask Billy Joel, but only the good die young according to him. Why do some of these crotchety old people, mean, nasty as a demon, why they keep on kicking, 95 years old and meaner than a hornet? Because God is patient. Because he's putting out one more chance, another chance, another chance. We need to be humble about somehow he got us before we got to that point. But for the grace of God, that would be us, that would be me, that would be you. But as tragic as the story is of Jesus suffering and his death, it is also the most beautiful story that could ever exist. It's a story of freeing you and me from everything that we've ever been afraid of. It's a story of there's no life that is more beautiful than a life with Jesus. In Christ, we are in the bosom of the Father forever. We will always be carried and held by our Father in his everlasting arms. The Bible describes God's bosom as his everlasting arms hold us. Plus, by Jesus dying on the cross, he made a way for us to go home to heaven. The most tragic death of all is the death is a death without Jesus. If you lived the most beautiful life for 120 years, but you die without Jesus, all of that beauty will die. And it will never compare to the worst life on earth with Jesus. The worst life on earth with Jesus is so far greater than the greatest life on earth without him. Because life with him on earth is a guarantee of life with him forever. Yeah. Amen. So it's a beautiful story because he's making a home for us in heaven. Plus, you know he's coming back for you. Plus, now he considers you his best friend. Plus, now you are no longer a victim of this world's system and no longer a victim of Adam's sin. Plus, you are now completely found not guilty because of the blood that has washed away your sins. Not covered them, washed them away. Now there is no condemnation for you in Christ. Now you are the righteousness of God. Now all the demons in hell know that you are now the righteousness of God. Not only are you now the righteousness of God because of Jesus through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you reign in life. Not only are you the righteousness of God in Christ, all the demons know it. So when you come into a room, the demons walk backwards. When you say the name of Jesus, demons tremble and flee. The Bible does not say there's a battle with the devil any longer. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It has nothing to do with a struggle. It has nothing to do with a battle. It has nothing to do with a fight, because the battle's already won. Tetelestai. The battle's already over. Tetelestai. The victory's already been purchased. Tetelestai. That's why there's no work involved in submitting to God, resisting the devil, and the devil fleeing. It simply means my life is in God's hands. My trust is in the blood of Jesus. That's how I resist the devil, by believing in the blood of the Lamb and believing in the love of God that is greater than any evil on this earth. And the perfect love of God casts out all fear. What when you declare I'm the righteousness of God, that's you resisting the devil. When you declare you're the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus, that's resisting the devil. Perfect love casts out fear. Human love cannot cast out fear. There are some fears that human love can assuage. There are some fears that human love can help, can mitigate, but only perfect love banishes all fear. And perfect love does not, it's not an emotion. Perfect love, the word perfect is the word teleos. It means complete. It means entire. It means fully aware of everything. That perfect love is complete love. God loves you completely in your past, in your present, in your future. Perfect love is not a feeling, it is a complete love. God loves you completely knowing your past. He loves you completely knowing the battle you face with yourself every day. He loves you completely knowing the mistakes you're going to make tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. He loves you completely knowing that you are going to fail, knowing that you're going to make some really blunders. You're going to make some really bad blunders. He told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but when you turn back, when you come back, when you turn around, when you wake up, when you come home, then I want you to strengthen the brothers. Strengthen your brothers, because I know you're coming back, Peter. Because even when you deny me, that can't cause me to deny you. That can't stop my love. You see, perfect love is loving somebody completely, knowing everything about them. If some of us traded some of our secrets with each other, we would stop loving each other. If I knew some of your secrets, I might be like, ooh, get away. And if you knew some of my secrets, you'd probably be like, I'm looking for a new church. I'm glad the church isn't built on me. I'm glad the church is built upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood and by faith. We got to stop judging. Judge nothing before the time. Jesus said, if there's any judging going on, judge with righteous judgment. Guess what that is? Judge with righteous judgment. That means, oh, I got to judge you with righteous judgment, which means I've got to judge you as the righteousness of God. You got to judge me as the righteousness of God. That's righteous judgment. You're righteous because of the blood. Amen. Yeah. Listen. Let me get to the point and take communion with you. Did you get communion on the way in? Yeah. Communion. I've been noticing I need to slow down my sentences, not my preaching, but my sentences. Hurry up, but slow down. In Luke 22, verse 14, verse 15, New American Standard Bible. When the hour came, he took his place at the table with the apostles, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Beloved, if we could get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus, that he's not just some robot that was just had all the strength in the world to endure the cross. He did not survive the cross, people. He did not survive it. He died on it. He wasn't stronger than death in his physical body. but he was stronger than death in his spirit and soul, which never died, but his body did. But if we could look and realize this tender Savior that, by the way, on the cross, he was so marred, nobody could recognize him as a man. This is not a typical quick death. It was meant to make the criminal suffer the most, not the least. But he said, even knowing what he was going to do for us, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. These are guys that are tax collectors and fishermen and people that have failed. Yet he desires earnestly. The New King James Version says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Wow. I want you to hear the heart of Jesus. I want you to feel the heartbeat of Jesus. With fervent desire, I want to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The NIV says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. The Passion Translation says, when Jesus arrived at the upper room, he took his place at the table along with the apostles. And then he told them, verse 15, I have longed with passion and desire to eat this Passover lamb with you before I endure my sufferings. In the Message Bible, beginning in verse 14, when it was time, he sat down and all the apostles with him and said, you have no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you. You have no idea. Beloved, we really have no idea how great his desire is for us. We think of ourselves as someone who God has benevolently been patient with, benevolently been kind with, benevolently endured us, put up with us, tolerates us. We sometimes see ourselves that way, and that is completely the opposite of what Jesus is telling us how he feels. You have no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover with you. Before I enter my time of suffering, it's the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom of God. That includes us. We're going to be together. May your heart today be filled with this awakening to God's great desire for you. He eagerly desires you to make this covenant with you. He fervently desires you. He longs for you. We have no idea how much he looks forward to eating with us. It's not just the eating. It's sharing this covenant between him and us. Beloved, if you only knew what it meant that we're the righteousness of God, we have a covenant with God, peace would fill your heart. The blood is enough. There's nothing else. There's nothing greater. Not one thing. Nothing we can add. Nothing we can subtract. Nothing we can do to get it. It's already been given to us for free. We simply either receive it or we reject it temporarily until God's Spirit works on us, until we finally say, yes, there is our will involved, but there's also God's sovereignty involved. Both are in a part of the chemistry of eternity, has God's sovereignty mixed with man's free will, and they are coexisting, and there's a beautiful tension between them. But make no mistake about it, God saw you. God chose you. God wants you. God desires you. God dreams of you. He dreams of you. Every human desire, every human need, every human failure to meet your need is summed up with His desire for you. It's swallowed up everything you've been disappointed by, everything you've been disappointed about yourself, disappointed by somebody else, every human feeling you've ever needed to feel, every dream you ever needed to be dreamed, every miracle you ever needed to happen inside of your soul is found completely in God's passion for you. If we could see things from heaven's point of view, we would realize when Jesus died, we died with Him. When Jesus was buried, we were buried with Him. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with Him. When Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, we've been seated right with Him. It wouldn't make us cocky or arrogant. It would make us humble and thankful. It would make us realize there's not one possible scenario where you or I can make that happen in our ability or our efforts, but only by the blood of Jesus, only by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't just been seated at the kids' table anymore. We're seated at the Father's table. We're seated with Christ. What kind of table will that look like? I don't know. It's probably one of those that goes one direction in your house and then out the door to the hallway, the other direction because you had more people coming over than you expected, and then the table goes down to the basement. It's connected somehow, and everybody's all connected and upstairs and all over. There is no one at an inferior table. There's one table, and we have been given a seat at it. Not only have we been given a seat, we've been seated. Ephesians 2:6 says, we've been seated with Christ. He has seated us with Him. God has seated us. We don't have to fight for this seat. We don't have to struggle for this seat. He made us sit together. He seated us. He said, come here, here's your seat. He seated us. You know, when you have a ticket, they say, oh, let me help you to your seat. They don't help you to a different seat. They help you to the seat that's been reserved for you. God has already seated you. And when you get a hold of that, you realize this is a power word. You've been seated. Seated means rest. Seated means the battle's over. Seated means we don't have to fight to get it. Seated means fellowship. Seated means relax. Seated means take time. Seated means we're going to celebrate. The cross connects us to the celebration. The cross connects us to the community and to the celebration. The cross is the connector to community. You know, we need the church. Beloved, we need the church. We need one another. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of this world, beloved. If we can get a hold of that today, we'd be running to hear more of the beautiful language that God speaks to us in. It is a language of patience. It is a language of kindness. It is a language of love. It is the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is not our sorrow that leads us to repentance. It is His kindness. If there's any sorrow, it's because we waited so long to listen and to respond to His kindness. Let us stand together and let's prepare to take communion together. The devil really is a liar. He really wants you to think there's no seat for you. Too late, devil. We've been seated with Christ. Too late, devil. We've been given authority. Too late, devil. We've been made new. Thank you. Let it ring through your heart and ring through your ears. Before we take communion together, I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, not a mere copy of the true one, but He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not His. I hope you guys can see this verse. He said, nor was it that He would offer Himself often. Jesus did not have to offer Himself more than once. Once was enough. The high priest entered the holy place year by year with blood that is not His own. Jesus brings the blood that is His own and it's over. The devil's defeated, heaven is happy, heaven is satisfied. The Father's holiness is satisfied because the blood of Jesus has washed you. You can now stand in the presence of God because God doesn't see you as a sinner. God doesn't see you based on your sin. He sees you in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, under the shadow of His wings. Otherwise, it says, verse 26, Jesus would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, He has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. The New American Standard says, after this comes the judgment, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, there is one appointment that each and every one of us has with death. And then comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, He will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. I wish you could hear what heaven hears when this verse is spoken. He will appear a second time, the second coming of Jesus, but it will be without reference to your sin. Why? Because the first time He came, He fully dealt with our sin. He never is going to deal with it again, ever. Not in heaven, not on earth, not ever. This doesn't give you glory, it gives Him glory. If it's something you can do to get it, that gives you glory. That's why it had to be done where no one else could have done it and no one else could earn it. It just had to be done because that was how high the price was of Adam's sin. Had to be paid in blood from another Adam. Jesus, the second Adam, did in fact do that. And He will come again. We don't have to live in fear. We should be in a hurry to get other people to receive Him. Because when He comes the second time, if they haven't received the first coming of Jesus, they will not be ready for the second coming. It will be judgment. That's why it's our job before now and the time we die to get as many people into heaven, to get as many people saved, as many people born again, as many people to hear the gospel. This is eternal, eternally consequential. And we have been given the ambassadorship, ambassadors of reconciliation, ministers of reconciliation. Every one of us is a minister of reconciliation, entreating people to be reconciled with God by simply accepting Jesus. They are reconciled and made the friend of God. So when we eat this bread, we're experiencing the exchange, the great exchange. You guys have all heard it. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. He took our sins and carried our infirmities, and with his stripes we're healed. He became a curse for us, for curse is one that hangs on a tree. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're saying amen to the great exchange. We're not saying, now I got it, now I'll get it, now I'll work for it. We're saying amen to it. In him is the yes, and with us is the amen. You're already washed by the blood of Jesus. This doesn't wash you. You're already healed by his stripes. This doesn't heal you, but it already did. We're eating it to remember it already saved us, it already healed us, and we have every right to experience the blessing of it in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory, and to Jesus Christ be all the glory, who alone is worthy. Who is worthy beside him? There is only Jesus worthy. If you believe that, let's receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He becomes rejected so that we can be accepted. Jesus is forsaken by the Father so that we can be embraced by the Father. Let's receive his embrace today. Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you for people's healings right now. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, but you just said, I believe this blood, I believe this body, I believe this bread, I believe in this cup, I believe that Jesus died for me, I want you to pray this with me. Everybody pray this together. And if you pray, if you want to be saved, if you want to be sure you're going to heaven when you die, everybody pray this out loud. Heavenly Father, I declare Jesus is the Son of God. He's risen from the dead. His blood has been shed for me to bring me into a covenant that is unbreakable with you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, on the count of three, just put your hand up. If you're like, that's me today, on the count of three, just say, that's me. One, two, three. Come on, quickly. Where are you? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? God bless you here. God bless you here. Who else? God bless you here. Who else? God bless you here. Hallelujah. Who else? Come on, way in the back, right here, right here. Come on, who else? You say, that's me. That's me. Hallelujah. Anybody watching online, you're saying, that's me today. Let us know it. Let me know it. Get our book, The Power of a New Life. Get this book for free. Download it anywhere in the world. And go in peace, because you have been reconciled with God and you have a seat at the table. Bring someone with you on Sunday. We'll see you then. God bless. Enjoy the Good Friday, the rest of the Good Friday. Great Friday. Great church. Love you guys. Thanks for being here.